What can I say to begin this time of sharing my reflections? The time that we know is called sermon. In this uncertain, unfortunate, and unprecedented time, what is Jesus saying to us? Yes, it has been communicated over weeks as this was planned way before the beginning of Lent. The gospel passage for today would be the Matthew chapter 20. Again, it was chosen way before the outbreak of the coronavirus, COVID-19 pandemic. And one of the main reasons why it was easy and natural for me to choose this passage was because it took place on the road to Jerusalem. Also, the prominent theme of this passage is obviously the meaning of greatness. Then, acknowledging that ambition for success and greatness in this world is quite common to everyone, I thought that it would be a good time to think about what it means to be great. Well, then let's be honest. Do we afford to talk about greatness at this time of crisis? Yes. Should I stay with this passage because we kind of have a sympathy with Jesus who was on the journey to death? For many reasons, I could change it to a different passage, like the suggested daily reading for yesterday. Yes, again, you are given suggestions for deepening your faith and heart, your relationship with Jesus in the season of Lent by reading the scripture daily. And the list of the suggested daily reading is available on our church website and in your monthly newsletter. And if you need help with it, then just feel free to reach out to me. And in that way, let's go deeper into our relationship with Jesus, no matter what the world is spinning around us. So, again, I could change the today's passage to the daily scripture reading for yesterday, which was Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, where we read Jesus calming the storm. Like the disciples in the story, we feel that we are being threatened. We are in fear. And some of you might say that this passage is still a difficult one to apply to our lives. What? In the story, Jesus woke up from the sleep in the boat and rebuked the wind and said to the storm, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and it was completely calm. Then what? Can we say that what we need now is that Jesus comes and rebukes the virus? I don't know whether I do nothing but wish that Jesus removes the virus. I don't think so. I don't think I do. But I continue to pray, and even harder, with the breaking heart, that I may hear what Jesus is saying to me this day. And some of you challenge me by saying, "What? Does it really matter at such time as this, to listen to the voice of Jesus?" Like the provocative questions in one recent column article at New York Times online edition. Does God self-quarantine during this time, during this epidemic? And isn't it what many of us feel this day, in this scary time, that God decides to do self-quarantine? And then do we really have to have a church this Sunday? This past week, especially at the end of the week, I asked myself again and again whether we had to cancel to have service in this building, cancel the service here in this building. Obviously, I didn't make that decision. It's not because I feel that canceling the service, worship gathering, that kind of suggestions from, government is attack of religious freedom. I don't think so. And actually, that is the perception that the columnist has in watching the reactions of some churches in Italy. And then, do I feel that I have to fight for religious freedom here, sensing the tension between secular and religious authorities? No. Every group and organization makes a decision out of their genuine care for others and their seeking for what is the best for their people and for the larger communities. And I didn't make a decision to cancel gathering together in this building. Why? It's not because I wanted to show off how pious I am with great faith in God. No, I oftentimes find myself being scared, being anxious. It's not because I underestimate this pandemic situation. No, I don't want it to be passive. I keep being attentive to how the situation changes around us. I acknowledge that the situation moves fast and unpredictably. One communication I received this week was alarming me that this may be the last Sunday for churches in Wisconsin to gather in person for several weeks. The health, safety, and well-being of your whole life is important to me. I don't just say it, I really mean it. Then this all leads me to question myself a much more fundamental question. Why is church needed? First, I wanted to make it clear that speaking of those who say church services and gatherings should be suspended, I know that they don't mean that church is not needed. They say it out of their genuine concern for the health of other people. I do believe that human is not for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is for human, just as Jesus says it. As far as worship, public worship is concerned, I do believe that location is never as important as our heart. Then now what? Did I give you my answer to the question why church is needed? Even at such a time as this, in the midst of all unknown risks and uncertainty, do you feel that you have your answer to that question? Okay, let's bear with me to get our answer to this question. But hint here, church, worship, and assembling together in one location are not all the same. Okay, let me put it out there. So let's visit the story in the gospel passage for today. Again, it certainly raises a popular topic, greatness in the world. It goes like this. Jesus and his disciples are traveling toward Jerusalem. During the journey, Jesus repeats saying about what's going to happen, what's waiting for him at the end of the journey. And my study Bible has a subheading for this passage saying that a third time Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. Yes, that way Jesus provides a direct and unambiguous statement about what's going to happen to him. Then story continues on. The gospel writer Matthew connects two parts in this passage with a simple but telling word, then, which makes it clear that the later part takes place shortly after the former part, which is Jesus' passion prediction. In the later part of this story, the mother of James and John comes upon the scene and bringing her sons to Jesus, and she kneels down in a posture of worship to ask Jesus for favor, namely that her sons would occupy positions of honor and power in Jesus' kingdom. Jesus then in turn asked them whether they are ready to drink the cup that Jesus will drink. Yes, and we know that the cup that Jesus references here is his impending death. But as clear as our understanding about the reference of the cup here, James and John clearly do not get it. So they answer immediately that they are ready to share Jesus' fate, which they never doubted will be glorious. Then, two things to consider quickly. First, I should say that the mom of James and John is understandable. She pleads for her son and she wants the very best for her loved ones. And that is what parents would do out of love for their child. If they knew that both of their loved ones would become the greatest. And so in that way, this mom doesn't surprise me. And Jesus doesn't seem to rebuke her. Jesus doesn't say, "Hey mom, you know, it's unfair. I am the teacher of all the 12 disciples. I love them all. No favoritism toward your sons." No, Jesus doesn't say that way. Then you might say that she is behaving like a helicopter parent. Yes, even if it is true, Jesus' voice is full of pity and understanding, saying, "Mom, you don't know what you are asking." Many times, we act and we pray as if we say, "Jesus, I want you to do for me and for my loved ones this way, whatever I ask of you." But do we really and always know what we ask? Do we comprehend all the wide range of consequences that our request will bring about in our own individual lives and in our own communities when it will actualize? Okay, secondly, see James and John's reactions and the reaction of the other 10 disciples. They don't know what they are asking. They have been in the company of Jesus day after day for 3 years, but they don't know what true glory will look like. So Jesus corrects them these words, verses 25 through 28. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who rule the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that's not the way it'll be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be your slave." God's idea of greatness does not look like the greatness that we crave in this world. Again, we currently live in a time when staying alive is more concerning than striving for greatness. But here, Jesus does not simply tell us to give up our ambitions for success because staying alive is more concerning. But he provides us a new understanding of greatness. Jesus says that in his kingdom, in his community, greatness is love that attends to the needs and concerns of others as much as we do to our own needs and concerns. Yesterday, Joyce Anki forwarded one email to me. In the email, there were words of wisdom that she found worth sharing, and I found its connection to the message of Jesus here. And it was a short reflection written by a very spiritual person in Seattle. As you know, the situation in Seattle is much more serious than here. So now I read it in part. This virus is helping us to consider the rights of others. This virus is calling us to our personal responsibilities. We are being asked not only to care for ourselves, but to care for ourselves while considering all of those around us. This is a virus that hides, teaching us to tend to ourselves on behalf of those whom we do not know are suffering. We wash our hands not just for ourselves, but for those who may have hidden underlying conditions, for those who are older and a little weaker. This virus is teaching us to care again, because this virus reminds us that our actions are important and powerful. Yes, we might have seen the world and others only through our comfortable and self-centered lens. Even when we wanted to reach out to those in need, we might not have given attention to those who are suffering in silence behind closed doors, because they are not seen at our first sight. So we stopped there. We couldn't think about go further to reach out to those who are behind locked doors. So this time we ask ourselves, what have we seen? What have we been interested most in? What have we wanted others to do for us? Then now, with the same interest, with the same perspective on others, do we now go behind the locked doors for social distancing? Okay, too heavy. Okay, let's start off our atmosphere with one funny story. Yes! One morning, a mom was making pancakes for her two young sons, and craving for pancakes, they soon start arguing about who would get the first pancake off the griddle. And you know it, right? What is it like? Yes? The first pancake is mine! No, I will have it! These two boys, let's call them here Johnny and Jim. Okay, I don't target you, Jim, but Johnny and Jim. And they got into a shopping match to put their plate ahead. Their mom saw an opportunity for a spiritual lesson. So she asked them, "Boys, if Jesus were here to eat pancakes with us today, what do you think Jesus would say?" They were silent, and she went on. "He would say, I guess," mom said, "Brother, please, you have the first pancake. I can wait." "Thank you, Mom. That's a great idea," said Johnny. "Hey, Jim, you be Jesus." Is this what we do now at the grocery stores? If sacrifice is needed, if someone needed to step back to let people go first, then our tendency is to let others make a sacrifice. We want others to serve us. Perhaps while doing so, in other words, while pursuing get my pancake, my toilet paper first, we are losing a better and more important thing, which is to know that we are in community, that we are interconnected, that we are dependent on each other, and that such a connection in a community is a blessing that God has given to us and has entrusted us to share and bloom. So Jesus makes the point out at the end of this passage, saying, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give life as a ransom for many. You do it. To serve, to give. These are what I believe Jesus tells us to do, even in this time of crisis. Because in our community, among us, more vulnerable people are in need of our attention. And we can be great together with them. While we adopt social distancing as a way to slow down the spread of a virus, we should not forget that we are in community. Again, we wash our hands, not just for ourselves, for others who are in community with us. While we keep a distance to make all in our community be safe, we should remain open in our heart, eyes, and ears to see who feel isolated rather than feeling cared. Who are in fear instead of feeling safe? And this is what I have found this week as an answer to the question, why is a church needed in such a time as this? And please note that I don't ask why is worship needed. Worship is very important. Yes, the first and foremost in what we do as a community of people who come together in response to God's love for us. However, church is more than a place of worship. Even if we may have to decide not to gather in person for worship for the next couple of weeks, we should and we will continue to be the church. We will continue to live out Christ-inspiring, Christ-model servanthood in love and with our genuine care for each other, especially for the vulnerable. I wrote in my letter this week, if you or anyone you know are afraid to leave home but have to get needed grocery items or medicines, please let the church know it. Yes, I said, let the church know it, because I'm confident that you and I are of one heart in being willing to tend to the needs of the vulnerable and elderly among us and around us. As I announced to you earlier, no Wonderful Wednesday community meal and program this week, but we will continue to be church on Wednesday. We will continue to cook for others. In that way, we will provide a box of meals to deliver to people, whoever would need this kind of care. Yes, Peggy and I have been exchanging a text message to plan this, and we realize that this is needed, not because we, among us, there are people who are in need of food. No, because we know that people would be in need of care and connections. And we are ready to open our stories to give away our toilet papers, right? Here. And we will continue to check on each other, stay connected with others by calling each other, right? And I dare to say in my letter that I come closer to you. And some of you say, hey, let me be alone. But please don't get me wrong. I want to do so. But not in the same way as we used to, which we have taken for granted for long, such as shaking hands, giving a hug, visiting in person, and holding hands to pray together. But I will continue to remain in community and solidarity with you, and I hope and I believe you will too. And yes, we will remain in community with one another in a safe and caring way, that so that none of us can forget that we are one body. We are the church. And ironically, this virus makes the truth clear and vivid ever than any time that we are all interconnected. So let's continue to be the church. This day, everyone seems to be in a bind. Let's reaffirm the community to which Christ binds us. Let's be great together as we serve one another. Yes, that is the way that Jesus calls us to be great in the name of Jesus in this world. Thanks be to God.